And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
That's right, and welcome to the new era of eloquence and exposition. This is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West. Live, local, on location at Merced Church of Christ, deep in the heart of the Central Valley, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. The best podcast you will listen to today, or your money back guaranteed. I'm your host for this half-hour excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the Valley, Nick Perez. Greetings. Welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. Sponsored this half hour, Merced Church of Christ, located at 25th-70 Parkway. The Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our mission is to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to Christ and to live according to His will. Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day that Sunday for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet every Wednesday for midweek Bible study at 7 p.m. We wish you'd stop by and visit us sometime. Merced Church of Christ, served by her preaching ministry, yours truly. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples. I want to get the Today in Church History segment taken care of. And, you know, I know today is kind of a big deal, kind of a big day of sorts here in America, because on this day in 1963, President JFK was assassinated in Dallas 52 years ago. In church history, there was also another assassination of sorts that took place in the year 101. Clement of Rome, he's kind of a notable figure of church history. He wrote a letter to the church at Corinth when he was the Bishop of Rome. There seems to be at least some tradition that would connect him with not just a noble family of Rome, but he may have knew Peter and Paul, the apostles. In fact, some think he may have been the Clement that Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 4. Well, he wrote a letter to the Corinthians as Bishop of Rome. Apparently, they were still having the problems that they had when Paul wrote to them. There was some kind of movement that was afoot. Some of the members had united to throw out some of their leaders. They were still engaging in some shameful sexual practices. And so Clement sends an Old Testament-soaked, Old Testament-saturated epistle from the Bishop of Rome to the church in Corinth, invoking the memory of Peter and Paul all along the way. Here's a quote. "Let us fix our eyes on the blood of Christ and understand how precious it is unto his Father, because being shed for our salvation, it won for the whole world the grace of repentance." Now, on this day, in the year 101, the Emperor Trajan put Clement to death, and the only thing we know about his death was that he died because he exercised his faith. And so on this day, 1,914 years ago, Clement of Rome was martyred. Which brings me to the subject for today, which is, what are we to do with the refugee situation, the refugee crisis? And it's related because there are Christians over in the Middle East, those who claim the name of Christ. The name of Christ is on their lips and Christ is in their hearts. They're being martyred, just as there were Christian martyrs back in the 2nd, 3rd centuries AD. So there are martyrs today, but there are those who are seeking refuge away from the war, away from the tyranny of the Islamic State. What is the Christian response to the refugee situation? What should we do? You know, I brought this question up in the adult Bible class here. I was expecting more pushback than what I got. I was expecting for the church to kind of push back and say, well, you know, we got to we got to defend our homes. We got to defend our country. It's already in bad shape as it is. We can't really admit this many people in. And it was surprising that the answer that they immediately went to was, we should let them in. I believe there is biblical teaching about how we, as Christians, should treat refugees seeking asylum. I mean, the golden rule, for one, right? In everything, treat others as you would want them to treat you, for this fulfills the law and the prophets. That's Matthew 7, verse 12. He says a similar thing Jesus does in another sermon he preaches, not on a mount, but on a plain, P-L-A-I-N. When in Luke 6 and verse 31, he says, treat others the same way that you want them to treat you. And so certainly, the question of how would I want to be treated if I were a refugee, that's certainly valid in conjunction with this situation, isn't it? Wouldn't we wish for kindness and for hospitality if we were seeking asylum? If we were on the run because of our Christian faith? There's a great article in the Anchor Bible Dictionary about sojourners. And you see, I think the refugee situation is also related to the immigration stuff. What do we do as a nation for immigrants? Well, in the Old Testament, they had sojourners. They had the ones who would sojourn among the people of Israel in their land. They were foreigners who were traveling through the land, or they had taken up residence in the land. Now, it's critical to understand that a sojourner, they have no familial affiliation, they have no tribal affiliation with those whom they dwell, among whom they dwell. They're just traveling through, or they're living there, but they don't have any particular affiliation. They've not pledged allegiance to the flag of the United Tribes of Israel. Most often, that term, sojourner, is used to convey this idea that the individual is not a permanent member of the community. They're just sojourners. They're just traveling through. Now, the word does connote a couple of different definitions. On the one hand, it does describe those non-Israelites who lived among the Israelites, the foreigners. But it also described the experiences of the Israelites themselves when they were living among foreigners. In a number of places, the Israelites are said to be sojourners in a particular land. And in fact, this is tied to the father of the faith, the father of the faithful, Abraham, who himself was a sojourner. Sojourned in the land of Egypt, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10. And also again in Genesis 20 and verse 1, those stories which are eerily similar about where Abraham asks Sarah to say, just tell them you're my sister, not my wife, that way they don't kill me. Lot, a relative of Abraham, he was a sojourner in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19. And in fact, they kind of get upset because, what, are you going to, you a sojourner, you're going to try and pass some kind of judgment on us? Isaac, with his wife Rebekah, does a similar thing that his daddy did when he goes seeking protection down in Gerar. And he's a sojourner, Genesis 26, verse 3. Genesis 32 and verse 4. Isaac sojourned with Laban, and then Genesis 36, verses 6 and 7, talk about how Jacob and Esau, they were sojourners in Canaan. Genesis 47, verse 4, reports that Joseph and his brothers requested permission of Pharaoh to sojourn in the land of Goshen. When the Israelites finally settle in Canaan, it is called the land of their sojourning that God had promised them. This motif is picked up in the Psalms, Psalm 39 and verse 14. I'm just a sojourner like my fathers before me, says the psalmist. Others are called sojourners as well. Moses, Exodus 2, verse 22. Actually, he names his son Gershom. Ger is your word for sojourner. And so Gershom literally means sojourned there. And that's why he named his son that, is because I'm just a sojourner. Elijah, 1 Kings 17, verse 20. He's a sojourner. Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, he sojourns among the Moabites, where Ruth lives, Ruth 1, verse 1. And of course, the exiles are said to have sojourned in Babylon, Ezra 1 and verse 4. So, we see the Israelites, this rich heritage concerning the Israelites, and they're sojourning in foreign lands. So, you got that rich heritage on the one hand. And on the other hand, again, that word is typically used for foreigners who lived among the Israelites. These are the uncovenanted. Those who are not the people of God, the uncircumcised. They are not law-observing Jews. They have their own religion, their own gods, their own agendas. Nevertheless, they were permitted to enter the land. They were allowed to sojourn, even though they weren't permanent residents, allowed to live there. They were subject to the same laws as the Israelites, came under the same law. There's a passage in Leviticus, also in Numbers chapter 15, verse 16, which says, "The law is the same for you and the sojourner among you." Now, there are certain circumstances, certain instances where the law was suspended. It was different for the foreigner than it was for the Israelite. For example, Deuteronomy 24 and verse 14, which talks about how no Israelite was to eat anything that had died naturally. But if you want to give it to the foreigner, that's okay for them to eat. Again, those are just few exceptions to it, but for the most part, Israelite and sojourner, foreigner, they were under the same law. Why this equal treatment under the law? Well, you get this again and again. Exodus 22, verse 21, 23, verse 9, Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 19. You run across this phrase, this statement again and again about how Israel knew what it was like to be sojourners. That's why you treat the foreigner right. That's why you do right by the foreigner. It's because you know what it was like to be a foreigner. You know what it was like to be a sojourner. So you don't oppress them and you don't wrong them. Now, it would seem that the borders of Israel were open borders. I don't know very much about ancient Near Eastern practices, but I doubt that they had the ability or the inclination to build a wall around the territory of Israel. And even if they had the finances, you know, when Solomon is king, they're very rich, very high on the hog, to use a colloquial expression. Even if they had the finances, it wasn't the custom in the ancient Near East to build a wall around the whole country. Certainly cities had their fortifications. Don't get me wrong. They had their own fortifications. But those were typically open during the day. And so I wonder if there were any incidents like what we have in our country, what we've seen around the world in recent days, recent weeks, where one of the sojourners, one of the foreigners among them, followed through on their bad intentions and followed through on hurting people among them. You know, human nature hasn't changed all that much in the 3.5 millennia since Moses, so I'm quite confident it probably did happen. And if it did, I wonder if there was discussion. I wonder if there was debate like there is today, right? About what do we do? Well, what do we do about the foreigner? What do we do about the sojourners within our borders? Should we round them? Did they have a conservative voice, if it could be called such, that wanted to build a wall around the nation with checkpoints and a strict, robust vetting system for the outsiders, for the uncircumcised. And oh, by the way, we're going to have the Gentiles pay for that wall. Yeah, they're going to want to. We're going to give them a deal. You know, was there talk about, yeah, we're going to round these folks up and send them back to their country? Because, hey, bad stuff happened. And then was there a liberal voice on the other side? Again, if such classifications are fair, appealing to compassion. We're a people of compassion. You know, pointing to the law. Look, we've got in our law, we treat the foreigner right. To their history as sojourners. Don't you know Abraham? He was a sojourner, our father Abraham. We simply cannot keep these folks out. What a heated debate that would have been for the Sanhedrin, right? I mean, these are the guys who, when Paul is standing before them, he says, I'm on trial because of the resurrection, and it starts a debate so furious they have to usher Paul out of there, right? I wonder if there was any of that kind of stuff going on in their time. Regardless. Certainly we Christians can see that there is this rich heritage concerning sojourning, which reaches all the way back to the Father of the Faithful. And God, He's always been concerned about the sojourner because His own people had been sojourners. And indeed, His own people today, we're still sojourners, aren't we? Sojourners and strangers, 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. Yeah. And indeed, God, He loves the sojourner. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 18. He loves the foreigner. Now, that's just Old Testament, right? That's all Old Testament teaching. There's precedent, in other words, established here for how a nation, even a nation established by God, with a law given by God, is to treat those who come in among them. Now, you might say, well, you know, that's Old Testament, right? It's Old Testament. Hey, it's still given for our instruction, right? It's still supposed to learn something from it. But when we come to the New Testament, we find that Christians are to show hospitality. The main text for this, Hebrews 13 and verse 2. Do not fail to show hospitality to strangers. Literally, don't fail to show love to strangers. One word to capture that phrase of love to strangers or hospitality to strangers. One word in the original. We're not to be xenophobic. We are to have philoxenias. We're to love the stranger, love the foreigner. And by showing kindness to strangers, the writer of Hebrews goes on, we entertain angels unawares, right? So we're to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. It's the second greatest commandment according to Jesus, right behind love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're even to love our enemies, do good to them, bless them, pray for them. That's Luke 6 again. There it is. All this stuff has to apply to the sojourner somehow. In other words, all this stuff has to apply to the refugee situation somehow, right? And even to immigration policy somehow, doesn't it? Maybe not. Because I can already hear some objections, at least one objection that's kind of a big one. Wait a minute. Time out. Some of these people want to hurt us. Some of these people want to harm our way of life. And that's certainly true. It's a valid concern. I've already granted that not all the people that were sojourning in the land of Israel were good, honest, sincere folks. Many of them, they had their own religion, their own gods, their own agendas. They brought their idols. They brought their corrupting ways of living. That got Israel into trouble again and again in the Old Testament. Nevertheless, you had these laws saying, you do right by them. You don't oppress them. And it takes for granted the fact that they will be there. But in addition to this, we have evidence in our New Testament of a terrorist group which was contemporary with Christ and the apostles. They're called the Assassins. Acts 21 and verse 38, Paul's mistaken for being the leader of that group. And Josephus, he records their actions. They were bad guys. They were terrorists of antiquity. And Josephus also records the actions of a couple of other terrorist groups that were around at that same time. By the way, if you want citations for this, Acts 21:38, you can see Josephus, if you want to read from Josephus, in his Antiquities of the Jews, what is that, book 20, chapter 8, verse 6, I think is how that breaks down, and also in his Wars of the Jews, book 2, chapter 13, verse 5, he talks about the assassins as well as the Sicarii and the Magi. Now, these were bad guys, especially the Sicarii, who were so skilled in their practice. Okay, they were so good at killing people, in other words. They would do it in broad daylight. They'd go up and knife someone in the belly, and then they would stay there and be part of the group that says, "We got to do something about this. These are bad guys." Maybe they were the voice that was saying, "We need to build a wall around this." You know, I don't know. But right there in the land, in Palestine, you had these terrorist groups doing bad, bad stuff. I wonder, again, was there debate at the time? Debate about, we need to close the borders. Or, we got to honor our heritage of sojourning. And again, all along the way, God, he commanded in the law, you treat the sojourner right. In fact, the intent of the law is such that Israel was to be a light for the nations. Isaiah 42 verse 6, 49 verse 6, 60 verse 3. Yeah, they were supposed to be a light for the Gentiles. That is, the sojourner among them was to be treated in such a way that they would desire to become a proselyte. Love your neighbor. Even when they want to stick a blade in my belly, Lord. But then again, they were, the sojourner was subject to the laws that they were, that Israel was. If they sojourned there, they were subject to the laws of murder. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life, capital punishment. But maybe the question isn't so much about, okay, yeah, I see, but shouldn't we be proactive and seek to prevent one of these sojourners with bad intentions from getting that close in the first place? And we need a robust vetting system where, you know, you got to prove your innocence, which, by the way, we're a country where you're innocent until proven guilty, right? Except that's kind of being reversed thanks to social media and the media in general, where you're guilty until proven innocent. We're going to try you in front of everybody. This pessimistic point of view, I believe, that's characteristic of the world, we Christians have breathed in the secondhand smoke of the world, and this attitude of pessimism has creeped in where everybody's suspect. I mean, you know, some of these terrorists are disguising themselves as refugees and are traveling with the refugees, but they have bad intentions. How do we know? This pessimistic attitude, by the way, is something which is condemned by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Persistently thinking the worst of people, interpreting everything through a negative lens, taking everything in the worst possible way, the constant attribution of the actions of others to the worst imaginable motives. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans 1 and verse 29, where he talks about, this is behavior characteristic of the world, by the way, a world that, because they rejected God, God gave them over to their lusts and passions and all this. And he's talking about, he's describing how the world is filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, and it goes on. That word maliciousness, that's my English Standard Version. A lot of the newer translations translate it as malice or maliciousness. In your New King James, it's evil-mindedness. In the Old King James, it's malignity. That single word sums up this attitude of persistently thinking. In fact, the New Century Version, only version I can find that translates it accurately, thinking the worst about others, thinking the worst about others, taking everything in the worst possible way. That's not an attitude which is becoming of Christians. Are we not as Christians to think the best of others? To assume the best of motives and intentions and actions from others? We're to assume the best in others. You know 1 Corinthians 13, don't you? It's a text that people memorize. It's read at weddings. About love, right? In verse 5, the New King James puts it that love thinks no evil. Other translations render it, love keeps no record of wrongs or does not count up wrongdoing. But that love thinks no evil. Love does not jump to conclusions about the heart of another person. Instead, love leads us to assume the best about another's intentions. When we don't do this, we can become resentful. We can become bitter, assuming evil motivations, even if they're not present. It's the same trap that the Pharisees of Jesus' day fell into. I'm not calling anybody a Pharisee, don't misunderstand. I'm just saying it's a common trap that even these guys contemporary with Jesus, they fell into it too. You know, like when a paralyzed man is brought to Jesus by his four friends and he speaks his sins forgiven. Son, your sins are forgiven you. The Pharisees charge Jesus with blasphemy in their heart. They don't come out fully and say, he's a blasphemer. They think it in their heart and they argue, you know, he's a blasphemer. They say it to themselves. Remember what Jesus asked them? Matthew 9 and verse 4. Why do you think evil in your hearts? Love thinks no evil, right? Why do you think evil in your hearts? That same question comes ringing down the pathway of years to our ears today. Concerning the refugees that are seeking asylum within our borders. Concerning even the immigrants. Folks trying to abandon or seeking to leave a bad situation to come here to the country. You know, when I brought this up in class yesterday, one of the things that was brought up was, you know, our laws are so convoluted, complex, and confusing, so cumbersome, that it takes years for these people who want to do it the right way to get in here. It's just easier to do it the wrong way. And I don't know, you know, I get to the end of all this, and I'm still someone who locks his doors at night, okay? We lock our doors in our house. I don't know about you, but... And it's not because everybody outside is a bad guy. There's some bad guys out there, don't get me wrong. But part of my role as father and husband is protector. So even here, I understand the desire for security and for safety. But at the same time, I've got that golden rule ringing in the back of my head about how would I want to be treated. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit, like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with a podcast update, blog, or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Many of the Question of the Day segments there for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes Store, Live from the Pulpit. Download the episodes to your particular device. Follow me on Twitter, @inpulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E, from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Philippians, now Ephesians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Check out Merced Church of Christ website. MercedChurchofChrist.org, MercedChurchofChrist.org, plenty of sermon audio there as well to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.